Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, and if you would rise as we read from God's holy word, Luke 14, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and may you humble us today that we might be exalted. Lord, we need your help and your correction. And so may your Holy Spirit be working even now in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a theme today in our two passages. In fact, when I was first looking at this and wondering why these two texts were assigned together, or you might even have been reading through Luke and wondering, why are these two things coming up right one after the other here? And I'm not sure if this is if Jesus said this parable right after this happened, but it seems that this is happening in this same setting here. But Luke certainly organized this text by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And so as we ask ourselves, why are these texts here, one right after the other, we can see that there's a theme running through this about the place of honor. And let me ask you, who receives the place of honor in your life? Is it you? Is it someone else? Maybe you can examine yourself as you consider these things. And so as we look at this, I'm going to have 2 points here. First of all, honoring the day, and then the seat of honor. So honoring the day. And I'm talking about the Sabbath day. As Jesus is gathered here on a Sabbath day, and as we heard in the children's message, he's dining with the Pharisees at the house of one of the chief Pharisees. And this man, again, was in a position of great honor and respect. And they looked up to him. Maybe he really looked up to himself or thought a lot of himself. But Jesus is gathering with them, and he had been invited to be with them. But lest you think that this was just a very friendly invitation to a meal, you can remember the contentious relationship that he had with many of the religious leaders, and especially the Pharisees. But notice what it says here, that they had him over, and they were watching him carefully. They wanted to see if he would screw up, and they wanted to keep an eye on this troublemaker, Jesus. But there was something else going on here. It says, "And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy." And just a note about dropsy here. This wasn't something that I had been familiar with, but the People's Bible Commentary describes dropsy as an affliction that causes an abnormal accumulation of fluids in connective tissues and cavities of the body, with symptoms of swelling and defective circulation. It is usually a sign of more serious medical problems. And so this is a person that probably visibly had issues that they could easily identify as this man as being very ill. And but I'm not sure how much this is just Dr. Luke really knowing what's going on here, because our text here was penned by a doctor. And so this man had dropsy, this really problematic condition that who knows what more serious problems in this case this man actually had. But Jesus could see that this man had this problem of dropsy. But it says this man was before Jesus, and this is an interesting scenario, and so I'm going to try to piece this together. Now, he was probably not invited to the meal. He was probably not sitting at the table with Jesus and the Pharisees, and this would have been some really unusual for them to invite a very sick person, a very probably humble. A lot of times these people who are struggling like this were poor and kind of outcasts in the community, and he probably was not invited there as an honored guest. But he was probably placed there by the Pharisees somewhere in the sight of Jesus. Now, this is a bit of speculation that they indeed put him there. But that this may actually have been a trap set for Jesus to see what he would do. This is not something that was outside of their character. In fact, we have multiple examples of them trying to set traps for Jesus and get him to say the wrong thing. But also it says, interestingly here, that Jesus responded to them. He saw that this man was there, and he responds, as if that was their statement, placing him in front of, placing this man in Jesus' eyesight and seeing what he would do. So he responds now. But the trap, if you're wondering how this would trap Jesus, the catch-22 would be that if Jesus didn't heal this man, then he would be looking as if he is unmerciful, unloving, uncaring. You know, he's able to heal, but he doesn't help this man. But on the other hand, if he does heal this man, or try to, then he is seen as breaking the Sabbath, not being reverent and respectful of the Sabbath rest. And so it would be a tough place to be in to make that decision. And actually, this was something that they debated amongst themselves, the religious leaders. And this People's Bible Commentary points out, too, that in one law book, it is written, they had a bunch of things that they wrote about laws and rules and regulations for how they should act. But it says in one of them, "Let no one assist a beast in giving birth on the Sabbath day, even if it drops its newborn into a cistern or into a pit. One is not to raise it up on a Sabbath." And so you got people pushing hard. Don't even help an animal in distress on the Sabbath. Others would disagree and thought that an animal could be given assistance if really necessary on the Sabbath day, even though they were told to rest. And so they didn't even know how to answer this question for themselves, so they thought, let's make Jesus answer this question. Well, Jesus ends up taking this right on, and first he turns it around on them. And Jesus is so insightful, and he sees what's going on here, and so he asks them. He brings it up, seeing the situation, and says to them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And of course, they couldn't answer, either because their own conscience condemned them or because they knew they would be stuck condemning themselves in one way or the other with this trap. But as they are silent and unable to answer, Jesus boldly makes a move. And he just goes right after it and he heals this man who had dropsy. And he sets him on his way. And what a wonderful thing. I mean, it says it and then it's over and it moves on. But think about this for a moment. What a blessing it is for this man. We're going to talk a little bit more about this, but this man really, now he could rest, couldn't he, on the Sabbath? Think about that. But we move on that Jesus actually did this work, we could say, on the Sabbath. Jesus also asks them another question. He says, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull them out? Now, a son is certainly a lot more important than an ox, right? But even an ox, they wouldn't be able to argue that it makes sense to help out in that situation. And he, I believe, is showing them that even though they debate the theology and the ethics of these things, they're kind of in a vacuum in their nice classroom setting, and they're talking about these things. When the rubber meets the road, when you're out in the real world, you can't deny the fact that the right thing to do in this kind of situation is to help the one who's in distress. We know that's right. Those of us who have God's word and who listen to our conscience know that it would be wrong for you to pass on by. I mean, think as you're coming down the road here to the church, if you saw that a car had ridden off into the ditch and was sitting there with the radiator still steaming and somebody hunched over the steering wheel and hurt, imagine if you just kept on driving by and said, well, you know, good Christians go to church on Sunday. I better go off to church and sit in my pew in my favorite spot, right? Imagine doing that. We can't imagine doing that because it would be wrong. But why is this wrong? What is going on? And why does our conscience bother us about this so much? We know that the scriptures tell us to honor the Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or by keeping it holy. But what does that really mean for us to keep the Sabbath day? And one way to approach this is actually asking, what can make the Sabbath day holy? And the only answer that we can give is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is the only thing on earth that can make something holy or sanctify it. Did you know that? This is the only thing on earth that can make something holy. And on the Sabbath day, we keep it holy by coming and sitting under the Word of God and letting it sanctify us, letting it sanctify the day. And honestly, every single day should be sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God should be in your life every day, making every day holy. But we set aside one day specially to let it bless us as God ministers to us and sanctifies us. To sanctify is to set apart or make holy, to make something special and set aside. And God's Word does that for us and for this day when we celebrate the Sabbath. You know, the Bible, if we're going to look more at this sanctifying thing, the Word of God, the Bible tells us that all of the law can be summarized in two great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that interesting? The law of love. That Jesus, when he summarized it that way, is telling us that that this is supposed to be the proper fulfillment of all of these laws, including the one about the Sabbath day. You know, on the Sabbath day, we are loved by God as we hear about the love that he had for us in sending his own son for us. And we receive his love, we are blessed by him, and we are forgiven as we hear about the good news of Jesus dying for our sins. And the Lord lifts our burdens. He heals us. He works on us on the Sabbath day, even on his day of rest. He blesses us. When we are in the whole, the pit of our sin and despair, the Lord lifts us out. But it also makes us appreciate what God has done for us. It spurs us on to love Him because He has loved us first. And so we love God on the Sabbath day as we hear from the good news of Jesus. But also, this love that God has for us causes us to love other people. And so when we look at somebody else who's in distress, we ought to be moved out of great love for them, to help them, even if it is on our day of rest, because we are walking in the footsteps of God, loving someone else. And so the purpose of the Sabbath day is to give us rest and to be a blessing for us, and it calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, the hypocrisy of serving yourself on the Sabbath day. If you were to drive past that ox in a hole or that person in the ditch and move on, think of how hypocritical that is. That you would place yourself in the place of honor, the seat of honor, and say, I'm going to go to church and receive blessings and bless myself, and I'm going to let that other person suffer. That is not the way of Christ, the way of love. And so Jesus healed the man and loved him even on the Sabbath. Now Jesus, it says, told a parable. And this seems to be in response here to the situation at this feast, as it says that he noticed that they chose the places of honor. And can you relate to this at all? I mean, I think about how often they're squabbling over seats, maybe just at a certain table. You want to sit by a certain someone. I don't know if this happens at your home or your school. Maybe we can actually relate to this situation because Jesus describes a wedding feast. And we can picture the wedding table, right, for the wedding party. And you can think of probably reserved up near the front are the places for the people of honor in their life, parents and close family and other close friends. And imagine, you know, if you sit way in the back, some of you might be tempted to think, oh man, this isn't great. I'm not one of the ones who is very close. I'm not one of the honored guests here at this wedding. I'm sitting way in the back. I wish I was up in the front, and maybe you have an opportunity. Well, I don't see any name tags on these spots. I'm going to go sneak as close as I can up to the front of this wedding reception so I can sit close to the bride and groom. But imagine to your horror, you take that seat, you didn't see a reserved sign, or maybe you just ignored it and moved it out of the way, and then the guest of honor comes. The best friend or the honored teacher or something of the couple comes and the couple notices them in the back. They're sitting way in the back and they say, oh, honored guest, come up to the front and what are you doing up here? Why don't you give up your seat and move on to the back? I know there's a seat being vacated way off in the back there, and you can go take that seat. And could you imagine, as people are looking with great respect for this one coming forward, the walk of shame that you would have going past all of those people? And that would be a horrible experience. It would be very embarrassing. And that's really the point of all of this. This shocking situation that I think we can all relate to, or we can all picture what that would be like. And you know, Jesus is pointing out here that we have a tendency, and these people that he was sitting with were displaying this tendency of trying to take the place of honor. I mean, even Jesus' disciples struggled with this, didn't they? As they asked, you know, who was going to be able to sit in the place of honor in heaven when they got there, and Jesus had to rebuke them. And so he is even rebuking these people as they sought to place themselves in the places of honor. God is looking on that attitude as one of selfishness and pride and sin. And the one who is in that attitude is going to be humbled. You know, on the last day, when God, who can see all of our hearts and see what's going on, and he sees that pride, he is going to set things straight, and he is going to humble those who exalt themselves. But to those who humble themselves, those who sit in the back, maybe those who take the long line at the market, you know, and don't fight to get in that short line that just opened up, and you get ahead of all these people that have been waiting longer than you. You know, our nature to try to exalt ourselves and get the best for ourselves. God is going to turn this around on us. But the one who then humbles himself instead of that, the Lord is going to see that. And not because they strategically sat in the back so that they could get exalted, but who honestly didn't think more highly of themselves than they ought. And they sat in the back thinking, who am I? The Lord is going to exalt that person because that is an attitude of faith and of repentance. One that says, you know what? I am not someone who deserves honor and respect. I am a sinner. In fact, knowing what goes on in my heart and my mind, I don't deserve anything good. And I'm going to take the place that I really deserve in the back, in the seat of humility. But the Lord recognizes that, and he is going to take care of that person on the last day. He desires a broken and contrite heart from us. As we think about these seats of honor, I want to just end with thinking about what Jesus did. You know, he had the seat, the place of honor in heaven, didn't he? And Philippians 2 tells us that he set that aside. He set aside his great position. And he took on the form of a servant. He came being born in the likeness of men, it says. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And Jesus, who humbled himself, even though he had no reason to other than love, he has been exalted. And those who humble themselves and recognize their humble state before God, the Lord will bless them with that same exaltation of Jesus because of what Jesus has accomplished for us in humbling himself even to death. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you of all people deserve honor and the place of honor, and yet you are the one who perfectly set it aside and humbled yourself even to death for us. And Lord, we are not like that. We take every chance that we get, it seems, to put ourselves in the place of honor. But Lord, humble us. Show us that way ends in humiliation, in being sent away in embarrassment. Lord, help us to realize our own sinful behavior and attitudes and to humble ourselves to sit where we deserve. Lord, that we might receive your grace and blessing as you exalt us because of what Jesus has done for us. May we love our neighbor as ourselves and live in gratitude for the love that we've received from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.